brave man wearing a KU vest while it's still football season. Yeah. Yeah. There's a different feel when the Benura 9 aren't here, huh? This massive gap over here. It's cool to see that article in the Capital Journal. It's nice to see the title of an article being something about faith and football working together. Maybe one of the reasons why it's so nice to have an article like that hit the paper today in our day and age, and frankly in America right now at all, is simply because of what we've grown really accustomed to over the last couple weeks, months, maybe a year or two, which is that the vast majority of headlines today, it seems, in the newspaper, on news cycles, if it's in print or online, is rather usually about one of these topics, something like racial inequality, white supremacists marching on Charlottesville, right? Whether it's something about sexual abuse and Harvey Weinstein and the things that that leads to. It's not hard to look around right now and see that we live in a broken world, in a broken society. And I think as every one of us thinks as Christians, what's our response supposed to be to things like protests that are directed at racial inequality, that the sexual and physical abuse of people that seems to be more and more prevalent, though we love to ignore that it happens. You got to stop and ask yourself, what in the world is going on here? And how can we as Christians respond? But as I've been thinking about this topic a lot over the last month, as Jan put it, as I was wrapping up the longest sermon ever preached, thanks, Jan, I've been thinking about preaching a message on this. I think in the end I came down to this thought that in order for us to understand what's happening in the world around us, in order for us to get these issues of race and abuse, and in order for us to really grasp why these things are going on, we're going to have to do a little philosophy. And maybe some of you got a little queasy when you hear that, but it is. I think as we look at the many different issues that are going on, we're going to see that these different topics, though there are extreme nuances and difficulties in every situation, they're going to have one thing in common, and it's going to be their viewpoint of mankind, what we'd call their anthropology. And so here's how I want to start this morning. I want to start with asking, why is it that we can see such rampant use and abuse of others, that we can see such harsh and foolish thoughts about fellow man? I think the real question in the end is going to come down to this. What is your view of other people? What's your view of mankind? Well, I'll ask you this question. When you see someone else, what do you see? What do you actually realize that you are looking at? First, I want to do this. I want to consider the viewpoint of someone who does not believe in a God. And what is their view of mankind? What is, say, the purpose of life? Who are we and what are we here for? We'll call it an atheistic anthropology. So there's your fancy phrase for the day. What is the atheistic person who does not believe in God, anthropology, how do they view their fellow man? Well, if they're atheistic, then they got to say that this life is all there is. Right? If you don't believe in a God, then you don't believe that there's anything coming after this life. So this life is all there is. The material world is all that exists. There is no afterlife. Then the purpose of this life must be what? It must be to enjoy your limited time here, and that's it. So then the natural progression from that is that whatever makes me feel good, right, whatever makes me happy, I should do regardless of how it affects other people. Consider our origin in this scenario. Where did man come from? Well, if we're just one small step further than animals, and we're here by chance, well, then there's no reason not to trample one another. And there's, if this is a dog-eat-dog world, well, it makes perfect sense, because we're just a step past the dogs. There's no reason for people in power not to abuse the people below them, right? There's no inherent worth, value, or dignity in a fellow human that requires or deserves our respect. This is, of course, then a fundamental problem. While news outlets and celebrities and in about 3 hours, 2 hours, and athletes will stand up or kneel or cry out for equality and dignity and rights, the truth is that most of their calls are empty. Their protests are empty. Their pleas are ungrounded because they can't actually answer this basic question. Why should we treat other people well? I mean, imagine their responses. Well, because it's the right thing to do. Really? Well, what is right? If you don't believe in a God, then what is right? I mean, who says that it's the right thing to do? You? Well, if you say it's the right thing to do to treat other people fairly, but your next door neighbor thinks it's the right thing for him to come take your stuff because it makes him feel good, then who are you to say that that's right and wrong? Or maybe they'd say, well, we should treat others well because that's what you would want other people to do to you. But actually, why should I really care about that? If I can get ahead, improve my standing, enjoy life more by using others, then why shouldn't I? Well, you should treat others well because it's just not good for a society as a whole. But why do I care about society? Why wouldn't I just care about myself? See, if we're nothing but evolved animals, then why don't I treat the human animals around me the same way I treat my pets, that they're here for my amusement? If there's nothing but this life, then why shouldn't I just do whatever it takes to bring myself the most enjoyment or pleasure and neglect, or even, frankly, use those around me to that end? For simply evolved animals here by chance who live a short period of time on this earth and then die, then we should feel no compulsion to treat others well, especially if it gets in the way of our own self-interest. And you can absolutely see how this outlook, this philosophy of life, bears itself out. If white supremacy is going to mean that I get better jobs, better pay, better treatment, then absolutely. There's no reason for me to care about the treatment of my non-white fellow human beings. If I think immigrants or refugees might steal opportunities from me, well, then shouldn't I make a fuss and fight against them coming here regardless of the situations they're fleeing from? If others are being physically or sexually abused, but it's not happening to me, then why should I care? Why should I worry myself or get involved or stand up for others? I mean, I'm not the fetus in the womb, and I'm not the one getting the abortion, so why should I care if that unborn child lives or dies? And this is why so many of these public cries around us for equality or fairness or dignity for all people, all nationalities, all colors, all genders will always fall short. Because if this is the view of life, that they're based on a material universe full of evolved creatures here by chance who only live for a short amount of time and then die and cease to exist, then as soon as someone else's happiness and my happiness come in conflict, I'm choosing myself every single time, regardless of the effect on them. The non-Christian world around us has no satisfying answer to this question. Why should we treat others well? And so their cries for equality and dignity for all people will always be shallow, unconvincing, and frankly, short-lived. Of course, you know who does have an answer to this question. Why should we treat others well? Why should we stand up for the dignity and worth and value of every human being? You know who has the answer to this, of course, is Christians. Why? Because it is given to us directly from God and His Word. And when the Christian church, when the people of God grasp what the Bible has to say about humanity, about the people who are around you, then it should completely transform how we see other people and therefore how we treat them. So if that was our atheistic anthropology, let's talk about a biblical anthropology. Literally, what is the Bible's view of mankind? Who are we? What are we? Why are we here? Well, if we're going to begin with a biblical anthropology and what it means for us to be human, let's begin at the beginning of humanity. Open your Bibles to the book of Genesis, chapter 2. We'll begin in Genesis chapter 2, verses 5 through 8. And of course, what we see at the beginning of creation, at the beginning of all things here, is that we are created. Genesis 2, 5 through 8. When no bush of the field was yet in the land, and no small plant of the field had yet sprung up, for the Lord God had not caused it to rain on the land, and there was no man to work the ground. And a mist was going up from the land and was watering the whole face of the ground. Then the Lord God formed the man of dust from the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and the man became a living creature. And the Lord God planted a garden in Eden in the east, and there he put the man whom he had formed. When we start our biblical anthropology, we start with the idea that man is created, is a created being. Created by whom? By God. And therefore, we immediately understand a couple things. One, if we're created by God, then we belong to God. But if we're created by God and by an all good and perfect God, then, as Genesis 1:31 says, and God saw everything that he had made, and behold, it was very good. And there was evening and there was morning the sixth day. The fact that we're created by God means that we are created good, that we are good creatures. And in Colossians 1:16, we're told, for by him, by Christ, all things were created through him and for him. And so we begin our biblical view of mankind as all fellow humans being created by God, and therefore as good creatures. But then you say, well, God created all things, so what makes man special? Why should we care more for fellow man more than we should for the trees or for our dogs? And so we flip a few verses back to Genesis 1:26. And here we're told the crucial, fundamental, most bedrock truth about mankind that sets us apart from everything else in all of creation. Genesis 1:26-27. Then God said, let us make man in our image, after our likeness. And let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the birds of the heavens, and over the livestock, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. In the image of God, in 26 it says, let's create them in our own image, in our likeness. The Hebrew word demut. And our own likeness, it comes from the verb damat, means to be like. Then God said, let us create man to be like us, to be like God. Let us create man in our likeness, in our image, to be like us. The image of God, famous Latin phrase, in the imago Dei, imago image, Dei of God, that mankind alone is created in the image of God. And I'm sure you're familiar with the terms if you've gone to church for a long time. I'm sure you're familiar with this phrase of image of God. And there's so much discussion on what exactly is meant by image. If it refers to our role as God's stewards of the land, or if it's to our ability to reason or to think, or to our relationality that we're made for relationships with God and others. It's probably some combination of all these things. But here's what I fear. I fear that we spend so much time thinking about what exactly we mean by the term image of God that we miss the clear and obvious. We miss the fact that by image it means likeness. It means representation of. That mankind is a mini likeness, an image of God Himself. That when God created us, He created us uniquely in His image, in His likeness, to be like Him, that we are like God. Why? Because He created us to be so. That we're made in His likeness. And if you think that by likeness we mean 5'11", white, male, then you've got it all wrong. Surely it's not that, but that the fact that in our very essence, in our very being, we are like God. Now, that's the first way in which the Christian response to every one of these topics and issues that surround us today is unique. It's what sets the Christian response apart from an atheist response, because when we ask, why should we treat others well? Why should we care about other people? It's because every human being is created in the very image of God. And this truth requires a proper response. I mean, this truth of us being image bearers is the foundation in Genesis chapter 9. If you flip over a couple chapters, Genesis chapter 9, it becomes the foundation for a command that God gives. It actually becomes the foundation for capital punishment for God. Genesis 9, verse 6, whoever sheds the blood of man, by man shall his blood be shed. Why? Because they're fellow animals? Why? Because it's another person? No, why? Because for God made man in His own image. And so God said, if you kill someone who is in the very image of me, you are striking out against the very likeness of God. God uses this as the foundation for a command, and it should be that thing which drives our thinking about other human beings. Right? Why should every person be seen as equal in value and worth and dignity? Why should every person, regardless of gender, regardless of race, nationality, of language they speak, why should every person be treated well? Because humankind is made in the very likeness of God Himself. And this is the first key fundamental building block of a Christian anthropology that says, what is mankind? What is a human being? At the very heart of the issue is that they are created in the very image of the Creator God. But perhaps you wonder if because of the fall, because of sin, we've lost that dignity we once deserved as image bearers. And yet, when we look at God's response to us, even after the fall, God's actions towards us, they certainly speak differently. And sort of the most famous Bible verse of all time, John 3:16, for God so loved the world that He sent His one and only Son, that whoever believeth in Him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. I mean, that God so loved the world. I mean, if we get past the fact that, yeah, creating His image, you say, well, then we've fallen, and has that completely marred what we are before God? You say, clearly not. But as Romans 5:8 says, while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. 1 John 2:2, that He, Christ, is the propitiation for our sins, not for ours only, but for the sins of the whole world. That by the grace of God, Jesus tasted death for everyone, Hebrews 2:9. Look at 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 3 through 6. And if you wonder, what is God's view of us now? Now that we're sinful creatures, has that marred our image and changed His thoughts towards us? Should we now be able to treat each other poorly simply because sin is in the world? 1 Timothy 2, 3 through 6, this is good and it is pleasing in the sight of God our Savior, who desires all people to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. For there is one God and there is one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave Himself as a ransom for all, which is the testimony given at the proper time. If the first fundamental building block of a biblical anthropology is the fact that we're created in His image, the second is this, that God loves and died for every single one of us. that God loves and died for every single one of us. Right? What does this fact say about mankind, that he still deemed us worth sending his son to die in order to redeem us, every single one of us? That every person is loved by God, and this should affect how we treat others. So let me ask the question, how do you see other people? When you look at a stranger, when you look at someone you've just met, when you see someone on TV, when you see a random person in another country, what do you think of them? When you see someone of a different background, different nationality, different social standing, I mean, do you see someone and the first thing you think is, this is someone who is poorer than you are, or richer than you are? Someone less educated than you are, or more educated, a different color than you are, a different language than you speak, a different background, perhaps different values or different goals that make you uncomfortable. Because if that's the first thing that you think about, if that's the most important factor that comes into your mind, then you're always going to struggle when they do something that creates a difficulty or challenge in your life. But what if, whenever you saw someone, the first thing you saw in them was the very image of God? That if you saw someone created in the likeness of the very God you love and worship, how would you respond to them? When you look at them and you think, this is someone whom God loves so much that he sent his son to this earth to die on a cross for them, how would that change the way you respond to them? If you saw every person as an image bearer of God, how would you act? First, let's consider it in relation to some of these big issues today. I mean, if you see every single person as an image bearer of God, then how can you possibly see white supremacists march in South Carolina and not be outraged? How can you not be furious that there are people out there who hold a view that because of the color of their skin, that others deserve less worth and dignity than they? Because every person, regardless of color, is created in the very likeness of God and should be treated as such. Or when you hear accounts of harassment and abuse, right, that begins with a famous film executive who dies and then spurs on hundreds or thousands or millions of people, it seems, have come out and said, hashtag me too, and have said, yeah, they too are victims of physical or sexual or verbal abuse. And when you hear that, you should be outraged that these women and men who have been abused are loved by God so much that he came to die for them, and they're being treated like someone's property, used for someone's selfish, sinful amusement. When treatment of immigrants and refugees hits the television screen and media outlets, can we remember that we're talking about what's going to happen to human beings who are created in God's image? And if during this sermon you've become concerned and distracted with defending political views and agendas, then I hope you see that as a problem. That when we become more worried about politics or economics than we are about how people are being treated, when these become issues to fight over and debate instead of people who are created in the image of our loving, gracious Heavenly Father, that these people deserve our love and attention first and foremost, then we've got a problem. I think of the song that we sung there, that they'll know we're Christians by our love, that they'll know we're Christians by how we treat others. I think it was in the second verse it says, and we'll guard each man's dignity. And that should be our role, our calling as Christians, that we'll guard each man's dignity. Why? Because we recognize each man and woman is created by God in his image and loved by God so much that he sent his son to die for them. But of course, this Christian view of humanity should transform not just the way we think about these major issues, but it should also change the way we treat every person we come in contact with. I mean, what would it mean to treat every person in our lives as someone who is in the likeness of God? in the class that Bill Isley and I teach together, Great Ideas, I love studying philosophy for many reasons, but one of them is because you'll be amazed at the lessons that you'll learn, even from pagan philosophers. And that was the case this week. This week we were reading an author called Epictetus. He's a Stoic philosopher, pagan Greek philosopher from the 3rd and 4th century BC, lived right after Aristotle. Epictetus, being a Stoic, was taught all these ideas about how you should only care about the things that are within your control, but anything that's outside of your control, just let it go. Just don't be worried or concerned with those things. And that's his philosophy, and so it seemed strange as I came across in this chapter 3 of his discourses. It seems random, but he talks about people and how they're created and how it should affect how we see them. Epictetus then says this. He says, if a man should assent to this doctrine as he ought, that we are all sprung from God in a special manner, and that God is the father both of men and of gods, I suppose that he would never have any ignoble or mean thoughts about himself. If a man should assent to this doctrine as he ought, that we are all sprung from God in a special manner, and that God is the father both of men and of gods, I suppose that he would never have any ignoble or mean thoughts about himself. Here is Epictetus, a pagan philosopher, believing many gods, and yet says, well, if humans are created by the same God who created other gods, then, and you grasp that, then surely you'd never have an ignoble or mean thought about yourself. He's a pagan philosopher who didn't even have this full concept of being created in the Imago Dei, who believed that we were created by gods that really had flaws and faults. And instead, here we have in Scripture this picture that says, every single person is created in the very image and likeness of God. And Epictetus would say, then, I suppose we really shouldn't. We shouldn't have any ignoble or mean thoughts about ourselves. I think he'd absolutely extend that to or anyone around us. What an amazing thought from someone who didn't even believe in the one true God, who didn't even believe in creation the way that we see it. But his point, if we come from gods, then how could we ever think so little of ourselves? And I'm sure he'd see the extension to others. I mean, what would it look like if every time you interacted with someone, you first stopped and thought of them as created in the very image of God? It would apply in every scenario of life. Family, school, work, public, friends, government, even social media. Right? First, what would it mean to treat your frustrating, thoughtless boss as one who is created in the very image and likeness of God? What would it mean to treat every kid in your class, including the always distracted kid, the mean bully, the outcast? What would it mean to treat every one of those kids as created in the very image and likeness of God? When that person cuts you off in the grocery store, when the ref in your game makes a bad call, when your family member is angry at you for no reason, when someone lies to you, how would you respond if your thought was that this is someone who God loves deeply, so much so that he sent his son to die on the cross for them? This is why our view of fellow people matters so much. Because if your knee-jerk reaction is just to think of them as just another person, then you can fail in the way you start responding to them. If, on the other hand, you realize that by just another person, you mean this is another creature created by God and loved by God, then how should you respond to them? Whether in the big picture of how we stand up for people's rights or in these small everyday things. How about online? You want to know the place where people are the most undignified, the most hateful and hurtful? Check the internet. How easy it is for us to post and say things that would never never in a million years be said to someone's face. Well, actually, yes, some people will say it to other people's faces, but not the vast majority. I mean, what would it mean? What would it mean, even online, for you to treat others as created in God's image? Because in case you're confused about how it works, there's an actual human being on the other end of that little face and line of text. And when you post that snide, snarky, confrontational comment on Facebook, right, you're blasting someone who bears the image of God. When you argue and bicker and throw stones and lob verbal grenades at others, even in a common thread, right, that you're actually speaking to an image bearer of God. On the other hand, right, these are all the negative sides. On the other hand, what about the positive side? What would it mean for you in your interactions, even online, to stand up for and to bring forth the truth that every person is created in God's image? You know, to see the hateful comments about protests, etc., and to interject and say, look, I don't even care about taking sides. I just want us to recognize that those who are protesting are made in the very image of God. Those who they're protesting for are made in the image of God. And those who are standing on the opposite side are made in the image of God. And can't we see that every person deserves full dignity and worth and value? And how we go about making that happen and fighting for it, that can be a discussion. But can we stop fighting and arguing over the surface issues if we don't first get to the heart of it and say, first and foremost, let's see every person of every color, every gender, every nationality, no matter their background, no matter the country they come from, no matter what situation they're fleeing, let's see them first and foremost as people created by God and loved by God, so much so that He sacrificed His life for them. And this is what is so different about Christians and the answer we have, because others may claim that they want fairness and equality for all genders and races, but they really have no answer for why that should be the case. And here we can come alongside them and say, you know, there is a reason why we should treat each other well. And let me share that with you. I can stand with you and say that every person absolutely deserves equality and dignity and value and worth. And let me explain to you why. Because every single one of us, no matter the age, the race, the gender, every single one of us has been created beautifully by God in His likeness. And if you really look at someone and say, this is someone who is created by God to be like Him, how can you not see that every person around us deserves equality and dignity and worth and value in a way that so many are cheated of today? Let's pray. Father God, we live in a broken world. That's so evident as we look around us and as we see the injustices, we see those downtrodden, discriminated against, as we see those who are abused, who are used, who are never treated with the dignity and worth and value and love and respect that they deserve because they're made in Your image. Help us to stand for what is right. Help us as Christians not to be worried about different parties and about different agendas, but to first and foremost care that people know that they're valued and loved by You. That they're glorious beings created in Your image. That You love them so much that You came to this earth to die. Lord, let us speak boldly and clearly and speak the truth that You reveal to us in Your word. And let that be our cry. Let that be the thing that we Christians rally around, and they'll know that we're Christians by our love. And the reason that we'll love them is because we see them made in your image and loved by you, and so we want to love them too. Help us to see the ways in which we can do this in these big issues that surround us and also in everyday interactions with those that we see and meet this week. It's in the Son's name that we pray. Amen. Go ahead and stand as the worship team comes up and leads us in a final song.